morning, as I read from God's Word, we find ourselves moving through John's first epistle. I'll read verses 5 through 10. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. Follow along with me in your copy of God's Word. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him, while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. You may be seated. Let me pray even now for the blessing of the preaching of God's word. Lord, we gather even now this morning as we have seen rich testimony of Your grace at work among us, the bringing of a new child, her membership in the visible of the church signed and sealed. We ask, O Lord, that You would continue to work in us that light revealed to us from heaven, and that by His Spirit You would fill our hearts with joy, not only in Your revelation or with regards to Your revelation, but in seeing our lives conformed after Your pattern. O Lord, this day make us like Yourself, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. A little illustration this morning about the significance of the incarnation that John has already talked about. In verses 1 through 4, I want you to think about the pattern, the boundaries, the scope and shape of God's revelation of Himself unto salvation and discipleship. And I want you to think about those little cookie cutters that we use at Christmas. I keep having the image in my head of a little gingerbread man. And maybe you've made Christmas cookies before. Parents, normally you're the one who makes the dough. You roll the dough out, and then kids, you take the cookie cutter and you press it down on the dough. And let's say you have a gingerbread man, and you press the gingerbread man mold or shape onto the dough. What pattern is there when you remove the mold? A Christmas tree? I guess that's a rhetorical question. No one's answering. A bell, maybe? No. I love it. Yes. An elephant? No. What is it? When you press the gingerbread man on the cookie dough, what do you find when you lift it up? The perfect shape of a gingerbread man. Very good. And all that is left around it, you have to push back into the dough, and you keep going. And all of those parts that lie outside of that form, that shape that you push down upon the dough, you pull away so that you take the cookie, you lay it on the sheet, you put it in the oven, and then you decorate it and you eat it. Doctrine and devotion. These two things that we find, not just in the whole of Scripture, but especially in these epistles of John. John is saying the revelation of Christ throughout history, and especially in the Gospels, in the Incarnation, and the message of the apostles is this. This is the cookie shape. This is the form. This is the thing you press down upon the dough. Doctrine is no good to us if we are not shaped and conformed by it. And everything that lies outside of that shape that has been revealed to us is outside of God's will for our lives. Sometimes maybe you make biscuits in the morning. We love biscuits. And you have your little biscuit cutter and you're cutting all of these biscuits and you're sort of punching them in as you have the dough spread out. And as you're punching out these biscuits, you get to the end where there are no more biscuits that are round that can be cut. And so you take all that excess dough and you put it together. Maybe you can cut a little bit more out. And then you're left with this lump. You know what that's called? It's called a cat head. That's what we've called it. I'm calling you this morning to not be a cat head Christian, but to be conformed to the pattern that is revealed to us in the Scriptures. Now, within this pattern, obviously we have all of these unique gifts. We have all these callings based upon God's call, just individual calling for our life to serve Him. But as it relates to Christ and His righteousness and the law, we are to conform to His pattern. And so in verse 5, John reminds us, this is what the pattern is. And this is what happens if you do not live according to that pattern, and this is what happens if you do. And how you live outside of the pattern, and how you live inside the pattern. 3 points that I want to make. God is light. That's the pattern. Then there is the pattern of darkness, to be unconformed to God's will. And then there is the pattern of light. And how our lives reflect which pattern we possess. God is light. Let's look at that first one. John reminds us of the message. When you hear or read John say, this is the message we heard from him, it's verses 1 through 4, or it's contained in those verses. The eternal Son of God, the Logos, became flesh, dwelt among us. He died for our sins, accomplishing atonement that is needed to have fellowship with God and man, and joy that accompanies being reconciled to God. That's the message. It's the message that John witnessed, and it's the message that John continues to bear witness to others. He has witnessed, and he is witnessing. I know many of you missed that sermon last week. If you want to go back and listen to that, it's on Sermon Audio. You can find it on our webpage. John beheld it, and as one who was transformed by it, he delivered it unto others because he understood its transforming power. He witnessed it, and now he is witnessing to others. The light, in addition to this, has an exclusive universal claim to righteousness and truth. It's not just the light for some. It's the light for all. God is creator. He is the creator of all. And as one who is creator, he commands us to live according to himself and according to the laws that he has revealed to us. In fact, he is so impressed and revealed the law to all men that there is not a man, Paul says in Romans 1, that has ever lived that does not have some intimate interaction and understanding of the law of God that is revealed. There is a God. And that I, a person, have sinned before him. And so every man that has ever lived in some capacity understands that he is worthy of judgment before God. Why do you think religions exist that we call false, but exist among all the cultures of people? It is because they live with an awareness, an overriding, a foundational understanding and experience that there is more to life than what is seen, that there is a creator, that they are created, and they owe to their creator some kind of worship and obedience and allegiance. The difference for the Christian is not only is the foundation Scripture, but we see in the incarnation the culmination of all of God's plans, all that God has purposed, and all that God has required in the person and work of Jesus Christ. This pattern, John is saying, or said, and says to us even today by the Spirit, is clearly revealed. If you were to open the drawer, you could easily spot the gingerbread man. It's clear. Maybe it's red. It's a holiday color. You see it and you go, that's the gingerbread man. The person and work of Christ has been clearly revealed. There is no mistaking it. If you don't understand who Christ is, it is not because God hasn't revealed to us in the Scriptures clearly who, what, and what he has come to do, who, what, and what Christ has come to do to you. It requires study. It requires reading, listening to the Word of God preached, but it is clear so that even the simple-minded person can understand it. It is a call to look at the pattern. That's the first call. In fact, I would say this is the call of doctrine, to rightly understand who God is and what the law says about God, what the word says about God. Now, many would say, that's just not that important. Just tell me what to do. But the scriptures would have us understand that the beginning of all Christian piety, that is holiness, begins by a deep, intimate longing to know who God is. I think perhaps a practical application of how this works is, let's say you're married, and maybe you've been married a while and you're struggling. You've forgotten. What is beautiful? What is special about your spouse? Life sets in. You have kids. You've got jobs. You've got all of these things. And you're faithful to one another. Neither of you are running off with another person. But there just seems to be something lacking. How do you begin to get that passion, the loving feeling, back in a marriage? Well, one of the things you may do is you go revisit some of those places you went earlier in your marriage. You go back to those places maybe where you celebrated an anniversary. Maybe you go back and you look at your wedding album and all those photos. And you think, man, my hair, what was I thinking? Or maybe you're thinking, wow, how sweet it was. I remember. Or maybe you were so nervous you don't remember much. But you remember how you felt on some level? And maybe you go and you, on a date, and you look at one another, you put your cell phones away, and you look at each other in the face for a long-ish period of time until the babysitter calls and says, oh, there's something going on. And you try to rekindle those things. The tactic you take is to seek to remember the beauty and the significance, not of what that person does for you, but who they are. What made them special? What drew you to them in the first place? When you first met them, oh, I love this about this person. I love this not just about her features, but how she acts. It's about who they are. The call of the Christian is to be enamored with God. And I don't mean crush. I don't mean in a silly, flippant boyfriend-girlfriend sort of way, but a deep devotion that is built upon beholding the beauty of God as He has revealed Himself. And the first step in Christian devotion is an exercise of beholding who God is. So if you're struggling in your faith, put down systematic theology. That's not what I'm saying. Pick up the scriptures. Because the way scripture unfolds doctrine to us is the sort of coming revelation of our husband, Jesus Christ, from Genesis to Revelation. And in every book of the Bible, every epic of the church, He takes one step further to that moment when He takes upon flesh and blood and we see Him, and that longing becomes sight. Maybe we've read too many books on doctrine. Maybe we ought to go back to that beautiful beginning that John talks about. Christ made flesh. The very thing they forgot in Corinth, that Paul says, I would have us, or have you, hear from me Christ and Him crucified. Because the Spirit will, if we belong to Christ, work in us spiritual affections when we behold the beauty and glory of God, revealed in Christ Jesus. And as we look at the pattern, John says, there are only two responses to that pattern. We can look at the pattern and say, I don't want to be a gingerbread man. Or we can look at the pattern and say, that's exactly who I want to be. So let's look at the kinds of people that want to be Christmas trees and not gingerbread men. All right? You following the illustration? This is what helps me remember. I want to be a gingerbread man. Look at the pattern of darkness. Three times, John says, in darkness, response to the pattern, in response to the revelation of Christ, if we or someone says we have fellowship with Christ or the Lord, while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. He repeats himself, sort of, or really he's building or describing what he says in that first, if we say. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. This is repetition that builds. If we say we have fellowship with God while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. This is a sin. If we sin in this way, John is saying, we've deceived ourselves and there is no truth in us. If we lie in this way, we're calling God a liar. You could almost take these three statements and put them end to end. And they form a logical, continuous thought. If we say we have the pattern of God, yet we reject Christ, who is the means by which we are made like God, we call God a liar. All of this happened at the tree in the garden. Every one of these lies was believed and embraced. It is the lie that we say about ourselves. It's simple. We don't need God or anything that God has revealed in order to be like God. That's every false religion. Christianity says what? In order to be like God, we must embrace the Son. But there are those, having seen the pattern, say, I don't need the shape in order to look like God. What do we look like spiritually? Let's continue the metaphor of cookie dough. We're just a lump. We have no shape. There's nothing to us. Or what will end up happening is we will be patterned after the world. There are really two shapes. There's the gingerbread man or there's the world. And John is saying, in light of the revelation, we have to do something with it. In light of the revelation of Jesus Christ, when man is brought into the light of that revelation, will he say, push yourself down upon me and make me like yourself, or will they reject Christ? That is the light of God. And all those who reject the light inevitably walk in darkness. This lying about oneself that leads to a rejection of Christ is in everyone apart from the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. You were at some point in your life, in all of our lives, whether or not we are even in Christ, there is a tendency to move outside of the influence and the pattern of Christ. We've seen this. We see it in our children. We see it in ourselves. It's very evident. A little stuff, a little dough gets squished out the side. What do? Well, every Sunday morning, what do? We read the law. We confess our sins. We even sing that hymn, Be Thou My Vision. Lord, I'm prone to wonder. I feel it. Do you feel it? You feel the little itch? It's like when you're on a diet, you just want something that's outside of the boundaries of the diet. Sometimes it's only because it's not part of the diet, and it makes you feel good, because forbidden fruit is always sweeter. At least it seems, because our hearts long for what's wicked. John is not just talking about those moments of sin, but he's talking about an entire life that says, I don't need Christ in order to be like God. I don't need God's provision of salvation in order to be saved, to be happy, to get what I want. And this walking in darkness, with response to the message, if there is a rejection, is a rejecting of the light of the Messiah. It is to walk in darkness. It is to be blinded the truth of God that is around you, and is to invite judgment upon yourself. Now, many unbelievers, and maybe even you've said this, I'm not hurting anyone. I'm just going to sin quietly. It's often interesting how those quiet, private sins begin to spill over into every aspect of your life. There are no private sins that do not have some web of influence in the public forum, however it's maybe two people, maybe it's 200, 2,000. Walking in darkness is tantamount to disagreeing with what God has said. When you reject the Messiah, what you are in fact doing is saying of the one who sent the Son, and about the Father and the Son, you're wrong. This is what John is saying at the end. When we say we have not sinned, we say, God, what you've said about me just isn't true. This ought to be understood not just in terms of formal doctrinal commitment, that there are those who do not believe in the presence of sin, or that sin is an offense against God. I'm talking about those moments when you are tempted to sin and you say, this won't be that dangerous. I can do this and I'll stop. I won't go any further. You know what I mean? You lie about the darkness of the darkness, how deep the darkness is. And we have to fight and war against this, which is why the preaching of Christ for sinners is weighty and applicable in the life of the Christian from the beginning to the end of their walk with Christ in this life, as long as they struggle with sin. Because we will always struggle with that tendency. Is it really that bad? Is it bad to obey or disobey even the rules that I don't agree with? I don't agree with speed limits. I don't believe the government should tell me to wear a seatbelt. I'm so contrary to law, I'm now a libertarian. That's what I've decided. Actually, I'm an anarchist. How many laws do we look at and say, I don't see the usefulness of that law, so I'm not going to keep that law. We do this all the time. It's like we barter and trade with God. Well, we know what the big ones are. I will never kill somebody. But I may steal a candy bar from time to time. But I'm never going to do the big sins. John is talking about the state of man before a holy God, and the revelation of Christ says to us, we are condemned, lost in our sins. This is why many people will take the good as it relates to the revelation of Christ. He was a good person who taught mercy. He taught tolerance. He taught love. He did all of these things. But as soon as Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Oh, Jesus never said that. He actually didn't say that. How do I know? Because I'm a scholar. So what if I wasn't there? I know he didn't say that. You know why I know that? Because I really, really, really don't want that to be true. And if it's true, it changes everything. And I don't want anything to change. Again, it's the effort of seeking to move oneself out from under God's revelation, seeking to bring us into conformity with himself. The fruit of that is that we are made enemies with God. And there is no salvation for us. So the application is very clear. Call yourself what God calls you, outside of the Son, and then receive the Son and call yourself what he calls you in the Son. We are sinners apart from the grace of God, but because of God's rich and abundant mercy, he has sent his Son to redeem us from our sins. The hard part of the incarnation is what it says about you and me. We are sinners. We are in need of salvation. We cannot save ourselves. If we do not do this, we call God a liar, and there is no salvation for us. This is the pattern of darkness in light of Christ's incarnation. Final point, the pattern of light. What John would have us do is to walk in the light as he is in the light, that we might have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John is saying, if we say these things, we are in the darkness. However, if we walk in the light and we confess our sins, we have fellowship. This fellowship that the incarnation promises can only be laid hold of if we confess our sins. And the only way that we can walk in the light of God is if we confess. The only way we are brought into fellowship is out of his rich and abundant mercy. The way of light, that is truth, and all that is truth, is to embrace Christ Jesus. You see what Paul is doing at the very beginning of his epistle? He's saying, this side of the room and this side of the room are two very different sides. One goes to hell, the other goes to heaven. I'm not actually talking about people on this side of the room and this side of the room. But the dividing line is, what do you say about Jesus? On which side of Christ do you stand? And the only difference is what? We must say and believe in our heart. Say with our mouth, believe in our heart that Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Now many will say, well, that sure is exclusive. And I would say, that's the way it is. But I would also add this. There is nothing that keeps you from going to one side to the other, from death to life. For Christ says in the Gospels what? If anyone comes to me, I will take him in. It just requires one thing. Confess that you need his help, that you are a sinner in need of mercy. Lay your sins upon him, and they're paid for. We do a good job either adding to this or taking away from it. By as Christians, adding all these things to the gospel, either because we're afraid to tell people the simple truth of the gospel, or because we think we're going to offend them if we just say it simply. You're either in Christ or you're in Adam. Now, they don't know what that means. But the difference between heaven and hell is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's this if. If we confess. Now, this is not one of those ifs that expresses the will of man to be equal to the sovereignty of God. This is one of those ifs that reveal to us how it is we are made participants, and what kind of testimony is found in those in whom God has worked grace. Those who have had the pattern of Christ pressed down upon you will say with your little gingerbread man mouth, Jesus is Lord. That will be your confession. And it begins, as we rightly say, out of an acknowledgement and sorrow for our sins, clinging to Christ for salvation. That is what it means to walk in the light. And the fruit of believing and walking is what? We have union, we have fellowship with the Godhead. And not just one that is expressed in the future when we go to heaven and we're in the new heavens and the new earth and we are perfected in righteousness, but even now, the sense and power and glory of it is felt in our lives. Think of the things you love now versus the things you might otherwise love if it were not for Christ. Think of the joy. Think of the way you give of your time and your resources. Look at the way or the things you delight in. What is the kind of news you call good news? This is why the scriptures say when it comes to the death of a Christian, we mourn not as those without hope, but as those with hope. Why can we look death in the face? As Paul would say, where is your sting, O death? Where is it? Come on, bring it. Where is it? Because the light of the gospel has shone in our hearts. And in light of the light, we regularly confess and cling to Christ as our only hope of righteousness. It's simple. In fact, I'm done with my notes. I feel like I should keep talking, but I need to stop. But because it's exciting. And it's because something we take for granted so much, there are so many around us, they have no clue what we're talking about. Or they have some idea of what we're talking about. They're just saying, no, don't push that thing down on me. I don't want anything to do with that. And this is the role of doctrine and devotion, hence the title of the series on these three epistles. We must know something that is true about God and that must influence and affect our lives. This is why Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 says, if I speak with the tongue of men and angels, if I do all of these things, if I give my body, all my possessions to the poor, if I have peerless doctrine, if I've written an 800-page volume on systematic theology, and I'm working on the second 800-page volume, so what if only five people have ever bought them? If I can do all of this, if I have the mind, even the willingness to serve, but I don't do it out of love, what does Paul say? You're useless. You're a cacophonous noise that sets the whole choir out of tune. The whole orchestra out of tune. Doctrine and devotion. We must never be a people that say 1 John 1, 1 through 4, and then dispense with 5 through 10. Because the first chapter 1, is the balance of the Christian life. And the call this morning is simple. To let the Word of God, chiefly, Christ revealed in the flesh, be pushed down upon our lives in such a way that we resemble Christ Himself. I know it's not the potter and the clay. That's a biblical example. I'm using the cookie cutter and the cookie dough. But God has said it. And the beauty is, there is joy and fellowship as we desire to be conformed like Christ. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, we do ask this morning